Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's a blessing and an honor to be with you all this morning, and I bring you greetings. Nicole and I bring you greetings from your brothers, from your brothers and sisters, who are, of course, all part of this family of God that we've been celebrating and praising God for at Blythewood Road Baptist Church in Toronto. And Pastor Pai, thank you for the introduction. It feels like there's a lot I could say in response, but I'll leave it. But we've been blessed already in our worship here with you this morning, and expect nothing more than the same as we continue on and get together after church. So thank you very much for having us. The reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Amen. Amen. It's good to be in front of a church, in front of a congregation, in front of whom I've never preached before, because it gives me the opportunity to say things without adding on, as you often hear me say, or as I'm always saying, because you've never heard me say them before. So, you haven't heard me say that such and such a passage is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, until it gets to the point where you might wonder if any part of the Bible isn't one of my favorite passages. So I can say with a lot of ease and comfort this morning that Paul's letter to the people of Philippi is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. It's this intensely personal letter. It reflects the relationship that Paul had with his brothers and sisters in Philippi. And there's a foundational element to our faith that sort of underlies everything that we're praising God for this morning, and what we see in our passage here. It's that our faith consists of existing in a loving relationship with God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Ken, if you can go ahead with that, yeah. We're just working out our signals here with Ken in the slides. But we're caught up. When we're in a relationship with God through Christ and in the Holy Spirit, we're caught up in this relationship that is ongoing, that is eternal, this fellowship or communion between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And the word that I want us to sit with this morning as we look at this passage, it's a Greek word. It's koinonia. You may have heard it before. Sometimes there's a camp in Ontario called Camp Koinonia. Sometimes a church will be called Koinonia. And it's translated different ways. Sometimes it's translated communion. Sometimes it's translated fellowship or partnership or sharing. And in our passage today, it's translated sharing. Because of your sharing, Paul writes in the gospel, through family connections, I feel very much a part of this sharing with you all here in Campbellford Baptist. My brother Robert, or Bob, and his family, Beth and the kids, the girls and Michael. They've been a part of this church. They came to Campbellford in 1983. So growing up, I heard a lot about Campbellford Baptist. My father used to come preach here. My father came to preach here at both locations, I believe. Yeah. You've welcomed my mom since she came here in 2007. And I thank you for that from the bottom of my heart. I'm always happy to greet your delegation at the CBOQ assembly. My wife Nicole and I, as Pastor Pye mentioned, we were blessed to be part of that study tour through McMaster Divinity College, of which we're both big supporters, and to get to go through Greece and to go through Turkey and, in fact, to stop in Philippi. All of these connections, all of this fellowship, all of this sharing. So let's ask for help from God this morning as we hear, as we look at God's word and ask for God to speak to us. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you could just go back to that map, Ken. We're talking about Philippi, the town of Philippi. It's just at the top. Just off center there. Philippi is where the gospel first came to what we now know, of course, as Europe, what is now Greece. We read in Acts 16 about Paul and Silas going to Philippi. Paul had a vision. We read in Acts 16 of a man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so they did. And Philippi was the town where they met a woman called Lydia at a place of prayer outside the city. By the river, and she and her household were baptized, and they asked Paul and Silas to come and stay with her, and that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. These are the people to whom Paul is writing. And it's generally thought that Paul wrote the letter while in Rome awaiting trial before Caesar. You could just pull that back one, Ken. That's great. And this is the thing that I really like about the letter to the Philippians. I said it's one of my favorite letters. One of the things that I really like is Paul didn't write this letter because he felt he needed to defend himself, like when he wrote to the Corinthians. He didn't write the letter because he felt he needed to correct some sort of doctrinal error that was going on, like when he wrote to the people of Galatia. Paul had this long-standing and close relationship with this church in Philippi. They knew each other really well. And Paul's letter is, in effect, a letter to say, I'm thinking about you. I want to know how you are. I want to tell you how Epaphroditus is, because I know you're worried about him. I want you to know I'm doing okay. I want to encourage you in your faith. I know you're facing opposition, just as I am. And I want you to know how much I'd like to come to see you. I want to thank you for your gift to my ministry. And I want you to be united. I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. And this letter to the Philippians, it's known as Paul's charter of unity for the church. It's Paul's call to unity. And it's not, of course, just the church of Philippi, but for any church. And so I pray that this may be our prayer for our churches, your church here, our church in North Toronto, that we may be one, that we may be united, that we may be indeed a family. And the question becomes, on what is our unity based? What do we base this unity on? What's the foundation of our unity? And to answer this question, Paul looks back and he looks to the present and then he looks ahead. So this is what we're going to do this morning. And I'll have a lot of the scriptures on the screen, but if you want to have your Bibles out, I'm using an NRSV translation, but it's very close. So in our look back, first of all, in Paul's look back, he starts where we must always start. And there it is. In verse 2, he starts with grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always start with grace. And when we say grace, we simply mean the unmerited, the undeserved favor and love of God. My preaching prophet, Mac, he used to say, when it comes to sermons, we must always ask the question of the sermon, where's the grace? Where's the grace? This is Michael Knowles. I'm sure he's still teaching this. And Paul starts right away with the grace. He wastes no time bringing in this concept of grace. And the next question is, when we're confronted with the grace of God, what is the right and good and proper and fitting response to this grace? And of course, the answer, the fitting and proper response is love and praise and thanksgiving. And Paul brings in this concept of thanksgiving in the next verse. I thank my God every time I remember you. And I just want us to stop there for a moment and think, what a wonderful thing to tell somebody. I thank my God every time I remember you, every time I call you to mind, I'm thankful. And he goes on, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel. So Paul's doing this a lot. Note that he's saying things like every time, constantly, in every one of my prayers for you, he's saying, because of your sharing in the gospel, because of your koinonia, because of your partnership, your communion, your fellowship in the gospel with me. You can go ahead now. And this koinonia that we're talking about, this sharing, it's not based on mutual background. It's not based on mutual interests. It's not even based on mutual ethics. But rather, it's based on that eternal love and communion that exists between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And when we take up the invitation to follow Christ, we're caught up in that fellowship. And we're caught up in it together. And Paul has known these people in this church in Philippi, as I said, for a long time. And he's known what God has done in and through them. And he's in a situation now, as I said, he's in custody now. He's in Rome, awaiting to speak to the emperor. And he's in a situation in which you might think there's not a lot of cause to rejoice. But he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And calling his friends to mind, remembering them, gives him cause to rejoice. And I want us to dwell just for a couple of minutes on the significance of remembering, the importance of remembering, the role that memory plays in our faith. Paul knew the importance of memory. One writer says this, it was Paul's legacy as a Jew to survive and even to flourish in painful difficulties by remembering Abraham, by remembering the Exodus, the temple, the promise. Paul already knew before conversion that being a believer is to a large extent an act of memory. And Paul would have been keenly aware of this, of course. Jewish festivals like the Passover, Jewish festivals like the Festival of Booths, they marked God's great saving and sustaining acts. And they were cause for rejoicing. Paul understood this very keenly. And of course, the Christian church has kept these sort of traditions going, haven't we? Every year we mark, we're intentional about marking God's great saving acts. We mark Emmanuel, God with us. We remember Christ's sacrifice and Christ's resurrection, of course, every year. And we need time and space to be intentional about remembering what God has done and rejoice. To remember what God has done through your church here now in Campbellford. For 135 years, and what a wonderful opportunity it is to remember, to look back and remember from the day William Peer wrote in the Canadian Baptist all those years ago. There it is, the few Baptists that live in and around Campbellford, a thriving town of over 2,000 inhabitants, have banded themselves together and purchased a magnificent brick house in which to worship. Wonderful. Think of how long ago those words were written. The house was built at a cost of over $4,000 and has a splendid basement for Sunday school purposes. And apparently the Methodists sold it for $2,000 in a nice bit of ecumenical sharing. A splendid basement for Sunday school purposes. William Peer wrote, who would go on to become your pastor. And this is important. Speaking of Sunday school, we want to create memories for our children. We pray that this is happening right now. We want to create memories for our children, memories of what God has done for us. It's why we're told in Deuteronomy 6, keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. What a great commandment. Talk about them when you're at home, when you are away, when you lie down, when you rise. In other words, all the time. Remember these things. Talk about them. Keep them in front of us all the time. When it comes to our children, we want to create these memories to teach the stories that are found in God's Word. Talk about what they show in terms of who God is and what God has done and what God will do. And talk about them at home and talk about them at church and talk about them at vacation Bible school. And as we go through our lives, to remember, to remind one another about what God has done and encourage one another in what God has done as we go through all the things we go through in our lives and what God is doing among us. I was glad to hear you, Pastor Nate, encouraging people to talk about that at lunch and to talk about what God will do. At the other end of life, of course, when memory might be gone, we're called to represent sometimes, aren't we? We're called to represent God's saving acts for people. It's why we go to nursing homes. It's why we hold services in nursing homes. It's why we gather around bedsides and sing and recite the Psalms together and pray together. The importance of memory to our faith. And Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And how many of us can remember individuals we have known? Individuals who have formed and shaped us in the faith. Individuals we have served with and we rejoice because of them. How many of us can call them to mind and be thankful to God and stop and say, I'm thankful, God, for these people. What a wonderful truth. Next, Paul looks at the present, and we look at verse 7. And Paul writes, it's right for me to think this way about you all, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me. And again, that word, that koinonia, that sharing. All of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel. And this verse, it speaks of the mutuality in ministry. Ministry is never supposed to be just a one-way thing. There's always a mutuality in ministry. And I bolded those words, you hold me in your heart, in the verse, because in the original language, the object and the subject here are ambiguous. It could equally, and this is wonderful, because that could equally be translated, because I hold you in my heart. Because you hold me in your heart. Because I hold you in my heart. We should always consider ministry. We should always consider Christian service as a mutual thing. Oftentimes we go somewhere, maybe expecting to be a blessing, and we're blessed, aren't we? Sometimes we're blessed unexpectedly, but it shouldn't be unexpected necessarily, because we all share in God's grace. We're literally co-sharers in God's grace. And we ask, well, what does that mean in terms of our relationships, in terms of our relationships with one another? And we look at what God's grace looked like in the person of Christ. And in this same letter, of course, Paul answers this question. When we say, what did God's grace look like in the person of Christ? Paul wrote that famous Christ, they call it the Christ hymn, in Philippians 2, thought to be a hymn that the early church sang, which went, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being found in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So let each of us look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. This is what it means to be co-sharers in God's grace. Let us look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. And how wonderful it is to hear even this morning stories of how we see this happening. Let that be our disposition. Let that be our mindset. Pray that our minds would be set this way, because we can't do this on our own. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So let that be our prayer. We sing it, don't we, in that great old hymn. I love the old hymns. I have to say that you got me hyped. The trio got me a little hyped. But we sing this, don't we? May the mind of Christ my Savior. By his love and power controlling all I do or say, may the mind of Christ my Savior rule in me from day to day. I love those hymns that are prayers. The power of the Holy Spirit does this. And then the next verse, and this is verse 8. There it is. For God is my witness, he writes, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Jesus Christ. How I long for all of you with the compassion of Jesus Christ. This is very heartfelt, isn't it, this letter? If you're familiar with the King James Version, we grew up with the King James Version, you'll know, and you can go ahead with that, Ken. There's the King James. This is how this verse is accounted for in the King James Version. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ Jesus. And you might think, well, what's going on there? But this word, it's talking about a visceral. It's talking about a gut-like compassion. Something that we feel deeply. We might say gut-felt rather than heart-felt. A feeling deep within us. This is the compassion of Christ. It's the same kind of compassion that the Spirit is inspiring in Paul for this church that he's known for so long, a gut, visceral compassion and care for one another, whether it be hugs or whether it be prayers or whether it be meals, to the point where people notice and look at it and say, what's going on there exactly? What a wonderful thing that is. And finally, Paul looks to the future. As we come to the end of the passage. And this is Paul's prayer. The end of this introduction to this letter is a prayer for the Philippians. And Paul prays this. He tells them that this is what he's praying. His own present, remember, it includes being in chains for the gospel. But he's looking forward, ever looking forward, and he's looking forward with joy. And he's looking forward with trust. And he wrote back in verse 6, he wrote, I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. And again, what a wonderful promise. Are we confident of this? That God, who began a good work in us and in each other, will bring it to completion. What a wonderful thing. To be confident of that the one who began a good work will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ, looking to the future, the day that we see him face to face, the day that we will know even as we're known. This is ever before us as we're looking to the future and as Paul's looking to the future. And in the meantime, we carry on. As our brother David said, we carry on in this broken world. But as we do so, we carry on expectantly, we wait expectantly, we wait actively, and we wait joyfully. And as we wait, we pray for one another. Just pull it back one, Ken. Just, yeah, that's great. And this is my prayer, Paul writes, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight. Now, you may have heard the phrase, love is blind. But the kind of love that Paul is talking about here, it isn't blind at all. And the kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about here, it's not merely head knowledge. It's not just something that we know, like a fact that we know in our heads. It's not a prayer simply that the Philippian church may come to know more about God in terms of facts, but rather that we would come to know God's love. It's good to know facts, by the way. But that we would come to know God's love in every aspect of our being, in our head and in our heart and in our intellect and in our emotions, that this mutual love that they have for one another would come ever more to reflect the love that God has for them. And this prayer of Paul, it has a very practical angle. And this is what we're going to finish with. But this practical angle that Paul brings into this prayer, and he goes on in verse 10, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless. So the idea is that this knowledge in every part of our being of the love of God will help us determine what is best. And don't we need a lot of help trying to determine what is best? What's the best course of action to take, we ask ourselves. What's the best attitude to have? What is the mind of Christ in this situation? What does love call for in any situation? These are the questions that are always before us. And Paul's prayer is that God's love flowing in and through the Philippian church will help them to determine what is best. And so I say, let this be our prayer for one another. Let this be the prayer for this church. Let this be the prayer for Blythewood Road Baptist Church. Let this be the prayer for every community of faith that is represented here this morning. That there's a practical outworking to this love. That it's more than just words. We use a lot of words. Preachers use a lot of words. You might be thinking, no kidding, buddy. No, I know you're not thinking that. We use a lot of words. But it's not meant to stop there. The kind of love that we're talking about is not just a word. It's not just even a feeling. But it's an action, and it's a tangible thing. And I was so happy this morning in your church to see all the evidence of the harvest that we have all around us. A harvest is a very tangible thing. You here who do farm work understand this, and what a blessing it is to see the fruits of your labor. I envy you that in many ways, those of you who do that kind of thing, to see the tangible results of your labor. And Paul compares the tangible results of this love to a harvest. Paul's prayer is that the church may produce a harvest of righteousness in verse 11. And it's not a righteousness that's based on us, but it's based on rather the righteousness of Christ. It's a harvest of love, of joy, of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. This is the harvest that we're talking about. A harvest, Paul writes, that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This is the harvest that has been reaped now for 135 years through your congregation in the town of Campbellford. And may God grant that this might continue to be the harvest that God produces in Campbellford and indeed in all the different communities of faith of which we're a part. May this be our prayer this morning and as we go from here. Amen.